So last week we looked at, actually the last several weeks, we looked at rejoicing in the glory of God with hope. So we spent some time looking at what hope is, what hope isn't, what hopelessness is. Hopelessness always leads to death. False hope leads to disappointment, always. But godly hope always leads to life. False hope always leads to some sort of disappointment. That is, we can have false hope in God. So we talked about that. And then last week we talked specifically about three areas: rejoicing in our tribulations and trials, which produce rejoicing with perseverance, which produces proven character, which produces hope from God that never disappoints. We start with hope and we end with hope. It's a full cycle of gaining more hope so that we have more energy, more power to be able to go through the tribulations and trials because our eyes are fixed upon Jesus. Our eyes are fixed upon Jesus while we're going through the trials. And that gains perseverance. That gives us perseverance so we can continue to go. And that's what we talked about last week. Hope that never disappoints. God's hope. This week we're going to continue on, and we may take a couple weeks here, kind of camp in these few verses, and look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. It says, For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. From the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also rejoice in God. There's that word again, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So let's camp here just a little bit and look at these verses. Notice that it says that while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you ever think of yourself as ungodly? Or at least in the past, you were ungodly. Were you helpless? Probably you weren't thinking that. That's why you weren't coming to Christ, until you thought about that. So we've talked about how the awesome good news of Jesus Christ, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the good news or the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or the Gentile. So we started all of this out about the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus himself. He is the good news to save people. We're not talking about concepts here. We're talking about a person, one who is the champion, the victor, the apostle, and high priest of our confession. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, God the Son, the living God in human flesh, the real and living, true and living God. And he went and rescued us. You see this? He rescued us from the wrath to come. So this sets us up for what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at this. We're going to peel it apart. We're going to unpack this. And we're going to look at it a little bit. So, you know, you've been, let's say, at the doctor's office, and they've examined you, and the doctor says, well, I have good news and bad news. Which would you rather hear? Now, for me, I want to hear the bad news, because I want to leave with a little bit of good news, a little kick in my step. I'd like to have something to maybe hope on or have something to look forward to. And if he just comes out and, you know, looks like this and he's not talking, you know, that's a bad thing. But if he's got good news, bad news. So I want the bad news first. So let's start with the bad news. The coming judgment of the holy wrath of God. You know, every day I read through Proverbs, and it's a good practice. Read through what day it is. So if it was the 11th, which this was, when I was doing this, it says that the riches don't profit in the day of wrath, Proverbs 11:4. But righteousness delivers from death. So God was setting us up, even back in the Old Testament, that you can't pay God off. You know, you can't like have, well, God, if I just bribe you, will that help me? If I'm rich enough, will that keep me from the wrath of God? And Proverbs 11:23 says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath of God. So in the Old Testament, the expectation of those eventual wicked folks is a destination or an arrival of God's wrath. So in what we just read, it talks about how Jesus rescues us from the wrath of God. The reason why I bring this up is because Paul brings this up. God brings this up. Why warn us about the wrath of God to come if he doesn't want to rescue us from it? Amen? I mean, it makes no sense to tell people the wrath of God and the judgment of God is coming and not supply the rescue. And that's what God has done, isn't he? Isn't he what he does? He has supplied the rescue. He has given us that. So we have this in John 3:36. The very chapter we hear, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So in that same chapter we read John 3:36. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's great news. That's good news. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, shall not have that eternal life. But the wrath of God abides on him, or remains, or lives, or stays on him or her. So that wrath of God, that means they are marked out for wrath. They are marked out for wrath. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about that. Children of wrath. Those who are marked out for destruction. That's a terrible thing. That's bad news. I mean, no matter how you look at it, that's bad news. Well, let me take it up a notch. Y'all know, if you know me, that I came to know the Lord through a dream. And in that dream, I was at the point where I was heading toward the lake of fire. And it was only then that Jesus rescued me, when I called out to him and basically said, Jesus, save me. Because they were calling me. There were voices coming. I mean, I could see hands coming. I could see like creatures in there. And they knew my name. And my heart knew that was where my destiny is. My destiny is there unless my destiny is averted. That predestination of the wicked is the lake of fire. So let me read from Revelation 14, 9 through 11. It says, he himself, that is the evil person, the enemy, the wicked person, the one who takes the mark of the beast, the one who rejects God. It says, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. The reason I bring this up again is because Paul brings this up in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. He says, Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come. Jesus rescues us. So we ought to know what this wrath is. I've heard so many people say this, even from the pulpit. Look, if you don't follow Christ, then you'll go to an eternity away from the presence of God. I look at this, it doesn't say that, does it? It says they will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. It isn't that they won't be in the presence of God. It's just they won't be experience of the goodness and the love and the mercy and the grace of God forever in heaven or in the new heavens and new earth with God in the new Jerusalem. They won't experience that. They will be in another place, a real specific place called the lake of fire. It's also called the bottomless pit. It's also called a place of gnashing of your teeth and of weeping and bitterness. It's a place of darkness and of aloneness. Of a place where people have said this, I don't want God, I want my own way. And God says, yes, you shall have your own way, and all you have is yourself. It ain't a place where people are going to have a party and party on with AC/DC and Highway to Hell or anything. I mean, it isn't that place. It is aloneness and torture, and it's just abject horror. The worst that we could ever think of is being alone. We were not created to be alone. We were created to be with God and with each other as humans. When God looked at Adam, he says it's not good for him to be alone. He created a woman, and look what we've been. No, I'm just joking. But he created us for community, right? He created us for community and with him. It's a both and. God and each other. God and each other. That's how we were created, and it'll be that forever. So when you think of this, that's horrible, horrifying, horrifying destiny. So, oh, I'm behind. I am so sorry with that slide there. Did y'all see it now? I'm sorry. So let me repeat that slide again. Somehow I was behind the times. Do you follow here? The wrath of God. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. But if you also see Revelation 20, 10 through 15, because of time, I'm not going to go there, but please do some research on that. It's not only talking about the people who have rejected Christ, people who are not redeemed, but also the devil and the beast and the false prophet and all the devil's angels are going to be thrown in the lake of fire, and they shall be tormented and tortured. It's going to be horrifying. It's not a good place to be, folks. But did you all know that the lake of fire was not created for humans? Do y'all know that? In Matthew 25, Jesus says this in verse 41 and 46. He says, "Then he," that is the king, that is the Messiah, "will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' And these will go away into the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The contrast is clear here, that God did not create hell. God did not create the lake of fire for humans. That's why Jesus is warning us, because whatever punishment that we will face is the same punishment that the devil and his angels will face, because we're in the same exact category of rebellion and wickedness, of sin and of just sheer rebellion. We want our own way, and God will allow us to have that. And that's horrible, to think that God would give us what we really want. Look at this. This is just, if people don't know that they're sinners, look what it says here, verse 21, chapter 21 and verse 8 of Revelation. It says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So this is bad news. And there's no way of escape of this coming judgment. There's no way of escaping this outside of Christ. I give you these pictures here to show you what, just a picture of this horror. If we can help sinners, if we can help those who are our loved ones, if we can help those who don't know Christ to understand, if there's any way God could open up the doors to help people understand what they're being rescued from, it's not just fall in love with Jesus and go to heaven. It's God sent his son to rescue us from this. God sent his son to rescue us. He is a deliverer. Deliverer from what? Delivering us from the wrath of God, from the horrifying, holy, just judgment of which we are due. Now, you know, I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, you know, it's almost like a train going on a track with a destination, and it has this destination. Or they used to have what they call prison ships. Prison ships that would send those who are prisoners to a prison island. And they had those set up, prison islands. I don't know if they understood that Australia, being a prison island was like so huge that people could just like go out and make a whole new nation. But that's kind of what happened there. But they had prison islands, some of them right off the coast of South America. And they would be going along, and whole families were a part of these. So let's say the father was convicted of some crime against the king. His whole family would be in that. In some cases, the whole family. Now, people will reject and say, well, it's not the children's fault. And there were also people born on that ship during that voyage. But because they were on the ship with that unchanging destination to finally come to that prison island, those children too were caught up in that prison judgment. Do you follow? Doesn't that sound like the world in which we live? Once Adam and Eve fell into sin, all of us were under that judgment. The whole ship is under judgment. And I was thinking about this, and this vision came of these people who were there. But yet there was somebody there that said, you can avoid prison when we finally get there. When we dock, you'll be taken away. And you can go back to the king with a full pardon if today you will confess that you have really sinned and you will give full allegiance. Do you remember that story of the son of the king who was on ship and there was a mutiny and he was killed? Do you remember that? Well, did you know that son was here to rescue you? He came here, and in fact, he on his own came to rescue us. But he was killed in our place. If you will give your full allegiance to the king, then when we dock, you won't have to be led off in chains to the ultimate judgment. But there'll be a ship waiting for you, and it will take you back to the king, and you will live in his palace. There'll be a room set up. And this was a kind of a vision that was shown to me. It's like, that's how we are here. And so now that you have been set free about this, even though you look like you're in chains and you're amongst all these people and you're suffering everything everybody else is on that ship, I want you to spread this message to others. So there'll be less and less people being led off to that prison. Isn't that awesome to think that's what Jesus did? We're on a prison ship called the earth in the world of fallen sinners. But yet some of us are set free. That our destination is not this ultimate destination that is predestined for the wicked. But now we are in this new category in Christ on a new ship called the Ark that is being saved from the judgment. And that ship's predestination is to be with God forever, in heaven forever. Predestined. It already had a destination. And that is what we're talking about here. Is my destination going to be that? The ultimate horrible this. Is that my destination? You know, all you have to do is nothing. We're already judged. And all of the friends and relatives that we pray for who aren't born again, according to John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, those who don't believe have been judged already. And that should make us sorrow. That should make us want to have motivation to move forward in doing whatever it takes to reach our relatives, our loved ones, our nation, our city with the gospel. The ultimate destination, there's no way of escape of that destination. And that is what Paul is trying to help us understand, this wrath of God. It is coming no matter what anybody wants to do. You could try to clean yourself up. You can try to do whatever you want, have your one-step program, worship other gods. You can do whatever you want, but it's not going to change our ultimate destination if you are outside of that ark, similar to the Ark of Noah. Judgment is coming. Get inside the ark. And that's what Jesus is figured. That's a symbol of Jesus is Noah's ark. If you really think about it, coming judgment, the narrow gate, the door, all those figures of going through the door, getting inside, is the escape of God's judgment. I know we've all heard this before, But it's good to get a dose of reminder of the motivation for us to get the gospel out, for us to help people who don't know Christ to come to know Christ. My heart is for what Paul is saying here. He is saying this to the church in Rome, a small little infant church that is just starting out in the midst of Rome. They don't have it all together. But one thing he's doing, he's trying to encourage them. This judgment is coming. Tell the other Roman citizens about this. Get the other people involved in understanding that God's judgment is coming and that Jesus is the only rescue. He is the only rescue. He is the one who will reconcile us to God. God's judgment is coming. But here's the good news. You see, I said the bad news. Now, you know how people do that when they talk? I've seen this so many times. I'll go to look for a car, and they will show me the kind of good car, but then he says, you know, this isn't really good. And he'll show you all that's bad about it. But you know, he was kind of building you up to it, and then it's like, oh, well, but let me show you this other one. And what it is compare and contrast. God does the same thing. He's showing us the compare and contrast. Here's this horrible bad news. It's almost like anything better than that bad news is good news. But let me show you that it's even better. It's way better than we can even imagine. That good news of Jesus Christ is so much better, way better, gazillion, million, trillion times, infinitely better than what the other is, where we were at. Being in Christ is so much better. But I want to key in on something else. God demonstrates. Do y'all notice that? It didn't say God demonstrated. It didn't say God demonstrated. It says God demonstrates. It's a present perfect tense. That means it has a beginning and a continuous forever. It's like in math where they had that dot and then they had an arrow and it went on like this. And they said, that goes on for infinity. I said, no, it can't because my page is too short. He said, well, you have to imagine it going off the page. You know, and that's exactly what's going on here. God demonstrates his love in Jesus Christ. He rescues us truly, fully. Now, I want you to understand that God doesn't owe us anything. Think about that. We live in a world right now where all of us are raised in thinking that we are owed something. That certainly somebody owes me something. A roof over my head, a good job, all these things. Clothing. You know, I hope folks have clothes. That's good. But folks don't owe it to you. And in the same way, we can't come to God and say, well, God, you owe me. You owe me rescue. You owe me. Look who I am. That's the opposite. That's the opposite attitude. It's a recognition that I am going to the lake of fire. God, save me. God, rescue me. The attitude of desperation. The attitude. If a sinner is presented the gospel and he or she is not asking desperately, please save me, then they haven't understood the bad news before the good news. They must understand this. God has to bring us to that point. It isn't just a religious thing. It is a desperate rescue thing. That's why God says this. Now, when I look at this word, God demonstrates his love toward me, I must look at it this way. God demonstrated, God demonstrates, and God will forever demonstrate in the future his love toward us. Yes, saints. Yes, former sinners who are now in Christ. God loves us. Don't ever forget that. God loves us. What God is doing right here is to manifest, lift up the idea of his love for us. God demonstrated his love for us. And how did he demonstrate that love for us? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. I did not have to clean up my act. I did not have to become perfect. I did not have to do anything except repent of my sins and receive him. Repent means
I turn away. That is, I'm not going to live for that anymore. I reject that, and I'm going. And I understand that. I don't even have the power to turn. But I know I need to, but I know I need Jesus. And I desperately need Jesus and the rescue. See, that's repentance. Confession and transformation occurs when Jesus enters in. When Jesus does this to us. He is the one. You understand? I want Jesus to be exalted today. I want Jesus in your mind, in your heart, in the way you think, in all of our lives. I want us to think supremely of God's demonstration of his love isn't rescuing me from my little problems I'm going through. Yes, they're little compared to everybody else because everybody else's problems are big. Think about it. My problems are huge, but those other people, well, you know, they have to deal with it because I'm going through a lot of my own problems. So if God doesn't help me out with my problems so my life is comfortable and safe and... y'all follow? Y'all hear me? Then God doesn't really love me if he doesn't do that. Do you hear me? That's a wicked way of thinking. God is focusing us on this awesome thing. That Jesus paid my debt. I am rescued. I am redeemed. I am reconciled. I am saved. God is showing us how he loves and that he has loved and he is loving and he will always love us. He has shown us love. This is love. If you ever doubt that God loves you, if there's anything in your life, anywhere, somehow a doubt pops up in your mind and you say, well, I don't know if God loves me. Look back to the cross. Look back to Jesus. Look back to the one who gave it all for us. God demonstrates his love. And here's the kicker. Much more than, because of his life, because of his resurrection, because of his much more than. How do you get much more than that? And that's what God says in the text. Much more than. God demonstrates much more than this. God demonstrates his love to lost sinners while they are still sinners. Isn't that awesome? And then after we are no longer living in sin, we are in Christ. God still demonstrates his love. But his love doesn't mean that he rescues me from all my problems, all my trials, all the difficulties and challenges of life. Remember that ship? They were all on the prison ship together. It gets pretty difficult there with a bunch of people who are partying out, thinking this is okay and making a new fantasy of thinking, well, you know, this ship ride isn't that bad. Let's make up our own thing. And let's just live life and try to make, you know, life better and all that. And that's what people do here on this ship that's heading toward the prison island, trying to make it all right. And so now they're caught in lies. But God rescues us from the lies because those lies keep us from Jesus. Once we are saved, once we are in Christ, we have this truth in us that Jesus loves me. It sounds like a little kid's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But it's profound truth. Doesn't the world need love? Doesn't the world need hope? But their hope and love, they manufacture. It isn't the love of God. Once we have the love of God in us, he changes us. So today, if you hear his voice, if you are not truly born again, do not turn away from his voice. Do not harden your heart, but humbly come to the Savior today. Anybody here in the sound of my voice or it being recorded on the internet, if you're hearing this, please repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God. Trust in the Savior. Trust in his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. That what he did was enough to save us. That God punished Jesus in our place. And that is his demonstration of love that lasts forever. If that is where you're at today, if God is calling you, if you aren't sure that you are born again, trust in him. call out to him desperately. When I was heading toward the lake of fire in that dream, no one had to teach me anything. I had to call out to Jesus. And immediately Jesus rescued me, grabbed me, and pulled me out. And all of a sudden, the next scene in the dream is just beautiful and joy. I've never experienced joy like that in my life. And when I woke up, the joy was gone. And I got down on my knees and I received Jesus. I trusted in him. And in that same thing, in the same way God can do with lost sinners today, he never has ceased to continue to rescue sinners. Amen. Let me close in prayer.